Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And they said to Jesus, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds, because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When people start up conversations with me about the Bible, and it happens more often than you might think, they usually begin by dismissing the parts they don't like. Whether it's a verse that seems to reinforce the patriarchy, or one that others have used to condone slavery, these sticking points seem like more of a distraction from the message of love we look for every time we encounter Scripture. No topic elicits more disgust than the often graphic violence of the Bible. So most of these conversations I have turn to Jesus, which makes sense for Christians, be they regular churchgoers or not. But I always cringe when someone says that they can get behind Jesus and his message of love and acceptance, but have no need for the rest of the Bible. Such a view ignores that even Jesus employs violence in his parables. And he does so in ways that actually gives us insight into our world and our place within it, in all of its complexity. In his parable of the wicked tenants, Jesus tells an absurd and violent tale of yet another landowner who plants yet another vineyard. If you haven't had enough of the vineyard parables after 16 weeks of them. Now this landowner, she puts a wall around the vineyard, digs a wine press, builds a watchtower, you know, everything a good vineyard needs to safely harvest the grapes to make some delicious vino. Secure in the knowledge that she's done everything right to ensure the success of her vineyard, she leaves town to open a tasting room in some nearby city or something. Got to think about the business. And when it comes time for the harvest, she sends a few employees to collect the fruits for the fun part. Well, the tenants have something else in mind. They beat one of the employees, they kill another one, they stone the third, and they kill a few others. You don't come back from that. These wicked tenants seem to think that they can violently take over this vineyard and actually come out of it on top with some profit or something. So desperate to share the fruits of her vineyard with the world, the landowner sends her beloved son, thinking that the tenants will surely cease their violent greed. Well, they don't. They kill him on the spot. This is not one of Jesus' nice stories that we read to our children just before bedtime. If it is, let's talk after the service. It's a violent parable that allegorizes the story of the many prophets who came in God's name to urge the people to follow those most basic commandments for living as a covenant community. It is a violent parable that predicts and precedes Jesus' own violent end, which happens just a few days after its telling. When Mel Gibson released his Passion of the Christ in 2004, critics claimed it distracted viewers with excessive violence. Now, while Gibson could have done a much better job dismantling the anti-Semitic aspects of the story, I'm not sure there's a way around depicting the violence of stripping a rabbi and nailing him to a cross. The gospel, with all of its good news, is a story characterized by the pervasiveness of sin in the world. Sin does not go away. Sin befell Peter when he denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Sin befell Judas when he pointed his teacher out to the authorities. And the pervasiveness of sin killed Jesus of Nazareth. Sin does not go away, and neither does violence. And we know this all too well. If any of us still believed in social progress, that over humanity's existence we've gotten better and more moral, that balloon was surely popped in Las Vegas last Sunday, and name any other event you would like to. We are every day confronted by the realities of sin and violence and separation from one another and from God, sometimes tragically so. Hate begets hate, violence begets violence, and nothing happens in total isolation from the bigger picture of the brokenness in our world. Our world tempts us just as Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Our world tempts us with wealth, with power, with an illusion of security. And our world tricks us into thinking that we've somehow progressed to a new moral plane, a newer one than those who have gone before us. But when we look around our modern world, we see hateful rhetoric from every different angle. We see an elected leader who says and does obscene and alienating things. We see a Congress that is largely an oligarchy of the privileged elite, financed by shadowy figures. And we see a large portion of the population that is so focused on itself that it cannot act to alleviate the enormous misery just a mile down the road, let alone acknowledge it. We're soaked in sin. And we should be completely befuddled by any desire to ignore the unpleasant or violent parts in the Bible, because the unpleasant parts of the Bible are often the most realistic and may have the most to teach us about living in our world. And what we see today is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, as they say. The rich try their best to get richer at the expense of the poor. The powerful use violence to maintain their status. The cycle is rarely broken, though when that cycle is broken, when someone steps in the way, the stories of those who break it ought to be written in the sky in gossamer teardrops. You know, one of my favorite books of the Bible is that of the prophet Micah. Micah lived in Jerusalem around 700 BC, and he denunciated the sin of the people of Jerusalem, whose dishonest business practices impoverished so many of the citizens. He predicted that at the rate they were going, the city would surely fall apart into chaos. But he also promised that should the people's hearts and should the people's ways be changed, the city might flourish once again as a community. And here's the miraculous thing. People listened. Not everyone. And definitely not at first, but people did listen to Micah. And Micah began to speak on their behalf as those people listened and started to change. They repented of the evil that enslaved them, and their actions followed. They repented, changed their ways, and asked for forgiveness. And when a few of them did it, a few more followed. They stepped in the way of those unbreakable cycles. And they were saved. We're crying out for this. Can you hear it? It's fine. They were saved because they recognized that all their money grubbing and power grasping could never save them. Even if Jerusalem fell, and it eventually did, God had already saved them in giving them a vineyard that could produce enough for everyone to enjoy this bountiful harvest, no matter what was going on around them. And God has saved us as well. And maybe you're as tired as I am of all the back and forth in our public discourse, and maybe you're feeling cynical, hopeless that we'll ever do something about our many problems. Maybe you're just really tired of all these vineyard parables. I kind of am. But God has saved us and offered us a way forward within this problematic and violent world. And that is the way of Jesus of Nazareth. Our retired Bishop Suffragan, Jim Curry, is just one person who's doing quite a noteworthy thing to help lead the way down this path following Jesus of Nazareth, stepping in the way of the cycle of violence. Jim's been spending much of his retirement working to end gun violence in our communities, participating in a program that collects guns, recycles their materials, and turns them into gardening implements. Swords into plowshares. Sometimes it pays to take scripture both seriously and literally. There's no shortage to the interesting things we can do to step in the way of violence, to subvert the system, to help the poorest instead of the richest, or to simply just actually care about and for one another. God calls us all to join in on this fun, these creative things happening in the vineyard. And we start from a place of gratitude. We start by being grateful for the opportunity to be in that vineyard and to produce those fruits. And from gratitude, we take it a step further by bearing those fruits, by comforting the afflicted, by speaking out for the oppressed, by being a companion to others in their hopes, fears, sorrows, and joys. We can bear witness to an alternative way of living, the way that says there is enough food, there is enough shelter and care and hope for us all. We can bear witness to the truth that violence only begets violence, but that love begets love. Micah said it this way: God has shown you what is good, which is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But do not be discouraged. Have faith. God loves you. In the midst of darkness, you can shine a light that provides hope, provides proof of the power of love, a light that stops that cycle, even if only for a moment. We don't have to wait for violence to cease around us before tapping into the peace of God, which clearly passes all understanding. We just need to live as though we really believe in it and in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We only need to live as if we believe that we are saved from the fruitless pursuits that bring so many of us to a premature spiritual death. Because God wants more for us than wealth and power and security can offer. What God offers, life in the kingdom of love, is ripe for the picking. Amen.